for your pastor and for the hearts of the people here. And I trust that you're serving God and doing well. And we're preaching in at Bible Baptist in Columbia through the book of James on Wednesday night. And so I saw that the little display that was going on and it talked about James on Sunday morning. And I was preaching last Wednesday night and preached a message about partiality, about church cliques and different things such as that. And I preached Wednesday night. I studied a lot for that message. Some messages, sometimes it's easier if you feel like the Lord just rolls them out, and other times you're just laboring, grinding away and studying. And I'd read and read and studied and read and got to church that night. And I told my wife, I said, she was helping with King's Kids that night, and I said, man, I'm gonna preach this message. And I'm praying about preaching this message out of Berean. And I got done preaching Wednesday night, and I said, I'm never preaching that message again. That was terrible. So we're not in James today, all right? So we're in Matthew. So sometimes it goes real well. Sometimes it's like, that was terrible. My wife said, it was not terrible. I said, you wasn't in there. It was terrible. It was terrible. And of course, I told our church if they didn't get anything out, it was their problem, not mine, because that was Word of God. So hopefully this won't be too terrible. And I know this, the Word of God will help us this morning. And absolutely confident in that. And I'm looking forward to what God speaks to our heart. And so I'm going to preach this morning about a mirror for America. And looking at in the mirror reveals some things about our situations. At times, it's not flattering. As I get older and look in the mirror and gain weight and get more wrinkles and more bags under my eyes and different things, you think, that's not me. But in the truth of the matter is, that is me. And at times, we look into the perfect Word of God and the mirror, and we don't like what we see. But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God is truth. And I'm trusting the message to be very applicable today, and that we'll look in the mirror of the Word of God today and see ourselves, not just our country, not just other people, but that we'll identify ourselves today from the Word of God and see where we're at spiritually, if we need to be saved, if we need to be born again, if we've never trusted Christ as our Savior, today would be the day to be saved. And if you're saved today, we might look and see, where am I at spiritually? Am I a help or am I a hindrance to what's going on in our nation today and where we're at? So want to be a help. I hope the Word of God will be a help to us. I know it will as we listen intently to it. If you'll stand, we'll give reverence reading God's Word in Matthew chapter 24, if you found that. We'll read in verse 35 through verse 39. I don't really like to jump in the middle of a text, but for time's sake, we'll do that, and we'll try to give a little bit about the context here. In Matthew 24, look down at verse number 35. Notice what the Bible says. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. But that of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Father, I pray that you'd help us not to be caught off guard or unexpecting your soon return. Lord, I pray if there's one in this room that does not know your Son as Savior, God, I pray that you'd convict them and draw them unto your Son. Lord, that they might humble themselves and put away their pride and anything that would hinder them from coming and humbling themselves and repenting of their sin and asking you to be their Savior. And Lord, for those that are saved in here, Lord, help us not to be like the cities and the times and the people that we see here right before your soon return. And Lord, we see a mirror and a picture of America today in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us be mindful of who we are and what you expect of us. And so, Lord, bless the message. Lord, speak to hearts only the way you can. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I'd not be seen, but, Father, that you might be seen, that your Son might be high and lifted up. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God this morning. I'm told that a man once was on the street and he asked another man, do you know the two biggest problems in the world today? And the other man responded this way. He said, I don't know and I don't care. And that man said, you've got both of them. Ignorance and apathy or indifference is two problems that face our nation and our country and our world today, and that has come into the house of God, into God's people, where we've gotten to the point where I'm fearful that we don't know and we just don't care. And we're fine as long as our world is okay and as long as everything's happening okay in our church or in our home or in our family. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know what the problem is and I don't really care. And I'm just indifferent to the things of God. And listen, there's some things that you can be ignorant of and make it okay in this world. I was heard a preacher one time say this. I related to him well. He said this: if you ever see me beside the road with the hood up on my car and I'm looking in intently, know this: I have no idea what I'm doing. I thought, that's me. I mean, seriously. We were getting ready to leave. My wife, just recently, we were going to be traveling. I was going to be preaching a revival meeting. And we backed the van out of the garage. And she said, there's a little bit of oil on the ground. I said, there sure is. Look at that. I looked at the van, looked back to the wall, I said, hope she'll be okay. So, well, that's all you did? Well, I popped the hood up, grabbed me a paper towel, wiped the stick off, stuck it back in, checked it again. Looks like it's got plenty of oil in it. Hope she'll be okay. I mean, I got nothing more than that. And you say, how old are you? You don't know how to work on a car? I'm 43 years old, and I've made it in life just fine. It may cost me a little bit extra. I may have to pay a little bit more to have someone help me. But I'm okay. And there's some things you cannot know in life and be okay. Another guy, he said, the preacher said this, he said he wasn't much of an outdoorsman, he wasn't much of a hunter or survivalist, and he said if I ever got lost in the woods, this guy was challenged, he said, what would you do? And he said, well, I'd find a possum and track it and follow it, because eventually it'll find a road and get ran over by a car and I'd find civilization. I thought right there, this preacher is incredibly intelligent. I mean, I thought this guy, he's making it. And you can make it in this world and not know some things. But friend, one thing you've got to know, you've got to know you're saved. You can't, if you're wrestling with that today, and I don't want to make anyone doubt, but listen, you have to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. You have to have a Bible reason that you know you're going to. If I come up to you and said, if you die today, would you go to heaven? You said, I sure hope so. Hope so, nothing. You can know that you're going to heaven. And say, so how would you know? And if I ask you, so, well, I had this near-death experience, or I was in a hospital one time and I saw a bright light, or had this warm feeling coming. Listen, friend, that is not biblical salvation. You have to know you're a sinner. Know that Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose the third day. That's the gospel. And that's what saves you and me. Not my feelings, not my emotions, not coming forward and publicly proclaiming. One time we had a man come to our church and I said, if you died, you know, do you go to heaven? He said, yes. I stood publicly before everyone and declared that Jesus is the Son of God. And I said, friend, that's true, but have you ever received Him as your personal Savior? By repentance and faith. And never confused. And you say, well, I just don't know. Listen, you have to know how to be saved. You have to know what the Bible says of what biblical salvation is. And we should know and be biblically illiterate of what's going on in this world and what this world is coming to. Say, man, what is this world coming to? I'll tell you what it's coming to. It's coming to Jesus. Everything in the Word of God is going just like He said it would. And as we read this account in Matthew 24, look back to verse number 3 of this chapter and see what's going on. His disciples are meeting with Him, and this is oftentimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And it says, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? They were asking questions that many people are fixated and saying, what's going on in our political scene? What's going on morally in our society, and all the things that's taking place? And if we're not careful as God's people, we'll be ignorant and indifferent to what is going on in our world. And here Jesus begins to tell the signs of the times and what's going to take place, not at the rapture, which we talk about the return of Christ. That's without signs. That's imminent. It happens without a moment. It's like a thief in the night, a blink. But the return of Christ, where He comes with His saints, after the 7-year tribulation, you find here that He's speaking about this. And if these things are taking place, Jesus said, you'll know, these will be the warning signs and the ripples. And we see a lot of these things taking place now, that we can look at the Scriptures and say, man, that's exactly what He said it's going to be like when He comes back. The days of Noah, marrying, giving in marriage. And listen, today we see rainbow flags flying across our nation. And those rainbow flags stand oftentimes for sodomy or homosexuality and gay pride and different things such as that. And no doubt, friend, I find it no coincidence that we live in the days of Noah. And with Noah, the rainbow was given, saying that God would never judge the world by a flood. And so those people see the flag, the rainbow flag, and think, ha, man, look how far we've come as a nation. And God's people should see that flag, and it should humble us and say we live in the days of Noah. The rainbow flag flying. We live in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the immorality that's going on. And listen, that's just not the sexual perversion that's going on. We'll see from the Word of God what the days of Sodom was about. And friend, it reads like today's newspaper in the United States of America. And God help us as God's people that we would not be ignorant or indifferent to the things of going on in this world. And so we have to realize that that we live in the days such as this, and we want to see ourselves and be mindful of the times in which we live. Look in your Bible over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice what Peter speaks about in the days of Lot, or the days of Noah, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and what they are given to us as a picture and a type. We won't find America necessarily pictured or spoken about directly in the Word of God, but we certainly see her pictured and represented, no doubt, in the nation of Israel at times, and even in this nation of Sodom. In 2 Peter 2:6, notice what Peter says about Sodom. It says in verse 6, "And the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into the ashes condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." We understand that Sodom and Gomorrah is a testimony even to us today. If we would take our Bible, go over to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 17. Not only do we live in the days of Noah, but Luke 17 is a parallel passage of the one we just read, and it speaks about the days of Lot. In Luke 17, look down at verse number 18. Luke 17, verse 28. The Bible says, "Likewise, also as was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." You say, well, that could be a different context. Well, if we look right above it, it says in verse 26, "But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." So we see the days of Noah and the days of Lot. We see Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah is an example that those that live after them should not live ungodly. We know some truths this morning about America, that as a nation, the Bible says in Proverbs that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we see the times that we maybe not be ignorant or apathetic or indifferent to it. We understand that we live in these days and last days. And you say, well, preacher, when is Jesus going to come? Well, listen, I would be a heretic this morning to set a date. The Bible says that no man knoweth the Father. No man knoweth the day except the Father. And I've told this before, that my 8-year-old, when she's much younger, one day we were riding in the van, and she was looking out the window, and it was a beautiful sunset. And she said from the back seat, she said, "When's Jesus going to come down here?" Just almost like, come on. And I was like, well, huh? No man knoweth. And she said, "What about mommies? Do mommies know?" Well, no man or no woman knoweth. You gotta keep your theology sharp when you've got little ones. I say these things like this. At our church, on your worst day, you get to go to heaven. And one day I came home, had a terrible, no good, rotten, bad day. I said, "Man, this is probably one of my worst days." And the little 3-year-old or 4-year-old said, "Does that mean we get to go to heaven today?" On your worst day, you're going to heaven. I said, no, a bunch of literalists, man. I mean, they are literal. Raising them right in our household. But we live in the last days. And we live in the last times. And may we not be ignorant or be indifferent to it and understand what is our purpose and where are we at. And we look at America and we look at the Word of God, and we see these things coming to pass and what's taking place. And Sodom and Gomorrah being an example of those that would follow, that they should not live ungodly. And it begins to tell us what the sin of Sodom was. Look over in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Just a frame of reference this morning, Ezekiel chapter 16. Here the Bible describes what the sins of Sodom are. Oftentimes we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of perversion and immorality, and certainly that's so, but Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 49, gives the detailed list of the iniquity or the sin of Sodom. Ezekiel 16, verse 49, look, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." And he gives a list here, the prophet Ezekiel. "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." The perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah, number one on the list, the sins listed out here, the iniquity, the first one on the list is pride. And friend, America is strutting herself to doom. We are not ashamed of our sin. We've lost our ability to blush. And you say, "Well, preacher, that, we're preaching about them out there." The reason I'm preaching about them out there is because it affects us in here. We don't like to admit it, but oftentimes we rub shoulders and elbows with the lost and dying world, and we should. But oftentimes it affects our thinking. And next thing you know, we don't have a biblical mindset or a biblical frame of reference, and we begin to think, like, you know, maybe sodomy's not wrong. Maybe the Bible's outdated. Listen, friend, that's bad thinking. It's not true. Maybe it's okay to be prideful and confident in who you are. Listen, friend, there's nothing wrong with self-esteem, but pride is the number one sin on God's hate list. In Proverbs, we could go there, and the Bible speaks about that these six things, they seven, they hate, and pride is number one on the list. A proud look. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So we understand that pride, God despises. The book of James, go over to James chapter 4. You'll be there. If you're not, I don't know where you're at in the series. But in James chapter 4, the Bible speaks about pride. James 4, 6. I want you to think about this morning. When it comes to pride, if you say, "Well, preacher, a little bit of pride's not that big of a deal." Notice what verse 6 of James chapter 4 says. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Now, when it comes to pride, it's not that God just doesn't fail to help us when we're prideful. He resists us. He's against us. Now, friend, you can have people against you. You don't want God against you. You don't want to fight against God. People get mad at God, shake their fists at God, say, "I will do this, is what I'm going to do." Friend, that is a losing battle with God. You can't win that. And as God's people, if we ever get prideful, if we ever get full of ourselves, if we ever think that we're something that we're not, and we say we bow up and we get puffed up, friend, God resists the proud. He doesn't just take His hand away and say, "I'm not going to help you." He resists them. And when America is prideful, when she's shakes her fist at God and says, "God, we will be like this, and you'll like it, or else," God would say, "or else." And so He resists the proud. And may we not, as God's people, become prideful in who we are, what we do, or what we think we know. We have to be humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Not only was there pride, the Bible says there in Ezekiel 16, but it says this, fullness of bread. Now, I'm going to meddle a little bit here with badness. We're good at potlucks. And that fullness of bread talks about gluttony and materialism and having everything that we could ever have. Friend, there's nothing wrong with stuff as long as stuff, if you have stuff and stuff doesn't have you. There's nothing wrong inherently with money or materialism until it becomes our God. Until we serve it instead of it serving us. And friend, at times that we can be so full of bread and have need of nothing. That's why the rich sometimes are difficult to bring to God because they don't find any need for God. And we find here in Sodom, the sin was number one, pride. Number two, fullness of bread. Had all that they wanted. Didn't have need of anything. Not only that was their gluttony, but thirdly it said that they were idle. Abundance of idleness. Friend, that's laziness. And America today, I just read a statistic, I didn't have time to check it out, but if it was right, it said that we've just went over the part where now more than 50% of the people are on assistance. 50% of people get more help than are putting in. That's danger. When there's more on assistance than there are working to provide it, that's trouble. Idleness. I'm not against people needing help. Matter of fact, one of the things on there is when you don't help the poor, you don't help the needy. That's a sin. That's a problem. But I'm saying this, that when we have the ability to work, we should work. If you're broke this morning, there's a good place to go. It's called work. If you need money, work. Well, the government doesn't help. You need to work. Roll up your hands. Well, I'm retired. Those that are retired in here, there's more to do, oftentimes, after you retire than there was before you had to retire. And in God's service, we never retire on God. We should never back up and become idle in finding something to do. You know where big troubles happen in churches or in homes and families? Is when people are idle and have nothing to do. They kind of sit back and look around and see, well, I wonder what, if I can find a problem around here. You'll find it. You'll find it. Put your hand to the plow and work. This is a sin of Sodom. This is iniquity. Pride, fullness of bread, idleness, abundance of idleness. The Bible also says there, did not strengthen the hand of the poor, of the needy. Listen, friend, we need to be careful to look out for those that are less fortunate and help. You do a study in the Bible about the poor, you're going to find that God is a helper of them. And we need to seek them out. And it goes on, it says, haughty and committed abomination before me. And we see selfishness and arrogant immorality where people are haughty and God gives them over a reprobate mind. Go to the book of Romans chapter 1. All the perversion that's going on today, and listen, our candidates for president, and I don't care your political persuasion, this isn't a political statement, but it's almost today, it's like our candidate is less of a reprobate than your candidate. That's not a good way to run a campaign. And people say, well, you know, I feel like God, if we're not careful, God's going to judge us. What do you mean if we're not careful? God is judging us. This is the result of judgment. Look, you say, why do you say that? Well, look in Romans chapter 1. Look in verse number 20. Let's start in verse 24. It says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Friend, the judgment of God is upon us because God is giving us up and giving us over to our ways of thinking. As a nation, today, we are priding ourselves of saying we're tolerant. We don't see anything wrong with this. Matter of fact, it's went past tolerance to acceptance. And we're trying to say this is right and this is standard and this is what the way it's supposed to go. And friend, it is a judgment upon our country. You say, well, preacher, that's right. I'm with you. You're preaching to the choir. I agree everything. Well, listen, this is where we're going to look into the mirror and say, what do we do? What do we do? I want to be practical. I don't want to just tell you the state of the country and say this is the way it is and not practically say, what do we do? Well, what do we do, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Look over in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to see a man that when he was presented with the judgment of Sodom began to intervene. In Genesis chapter 18, many are familiar with the story about Abraham and praying here for Lot and for Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter number 18. This is where you find the principle, and I know this can be a term that's not very well endeared, where you haggle with somebody, and we find this principle where Abraham begins to talk God down in number to avoid judgment. And God hears Abraham. And God listens to Abraham and begins to respond to Abraham. Look there in verse number 19. It says, for I know him, God speaking about Abraham, he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And so God referenced Abraham, speaks highly of him, and the angels are turning now from Abraham and Sarah. They just told them that they're going to have a child in their old age, and Sarah laughed in the story there. And now they're getting ready, the angels are getting ready to go and destroy Sodom. And verse 20 says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go now, go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this in your mind, a mirror, a picture of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and how it's going on in America today. Pride, fullness of bread, idleness, neglecting the poor, immorality, arrogance, haughtiness, abomination. That is what is going on in our nation. And as God's people, they say, yeah, I know, but I don't know what to do. This is what we do. This is how we must act and intervene, as in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so too we find America and ourselves as Christians. And notice what Abraham does. He begins to pray in verse 50, or verse 24. The Bible says, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place of the 50 righteous that are therein? And so Abraham began to pray. He drew near, verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And begins to pray and ask God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he asks him, if you find 50 righteous, would you destroy it? And the Lord's response in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there should be the lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will I destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And so Abraham begins to pray and begins to ask, and he asks about 50, and then he asks about 40, and he begins to be courageous in prayer and asking God, and he talks him from 45 down to 40, down to 30, down to 20, and down to 10. Now, God's not changing his mind. God certainly is sovereign, but Abraham is learning the will of God. He's praying and saying, God, surely you're righteous. Surely you wouldn't destroy this with that. And Abraham begins to learn through prayer and say, God, would you destroy 50? And God said, I wouldn't. Would you at 45? No, I'll spare. Would you at 40? Would you at 30? Would you at 20? Would you at 10? And Abraham becomes courageous in prayer, meaning he interposed himself between the Lord and judgment and stood and began to beseech God and pleading with him with effectual prayer. Not only was he courageous in prayer, but look in verse 27. He says, Abraham said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He was not arrogant in prayer. He was courageous in prayer, but he was not arrogant in prayer. He was contrite, and he was saying, God, I'm but dust and ashes. Who am I to even talk to you? And Abraham is compassionate in prayer because he keeps interceding over and over again, saying, Lord, would you spare 10? Would you spare 5? Would you not destroy if you find this number? And he was confident in prayer. He kept telling the Lord, reminding him who he was and what he knew God would do and how right and holy God is, and begins just to pray earnestly for Sodom and for Lot. Notice at the end of it here, look in verse 32, it says, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once, peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, you know the story. If you're a Bible reader, they went in. Lot had no, he was an influential man, but he had no influence upon the city. And the wickedness that was going on prevailing, and the angels, when it came time to judge, they had to drag Lot out of the city. Told his wife, don't look back. And then she looked back, turned a pillar of salt. All that story there. And you see all that taking place. And here Abraham had stood in the gap and prayed and begged God for some influence. And Lot was in Sodom, but he had no influence. Matter of fact, he was influenced by Sodom. He didn't want to leave. I want to give our hearts a check this morning. If I was to tell you that God's coming back this afternoon and you're a Christian, you'd say, oh no, something is wrong. If we're hanging on this world, we say, oh, I wouldn't want God to come back. And I understand, listen, we have plans and dreams. And maybe some in this room want to get married, have children. Some want to see grandchildren, have plans. Maybe you got vacation next week. All that pales in comparison to the Lord coming back. That tells us that our hearts have become too consumed with this place instead of the one up there. We've set our affection on things below instead of the things above. And so Lot had become influenced from the city, and Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah and was not being effective in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was on the outside, and he was singing, and he was praying and interceding. And go in Genesis 19, look down in verse number 29. Just go forward a little bit. And after the fire begins to fall, notice what it said. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. God didn't spare Lot because of Lot. God spared Lot because of Abraham. And Abraham interceded on the behalf of Lot, who the Bible says in 2 Peter was a righteous man, but he vexed his soul day to day with the wickedness. Lot was a saved man, we use the vernacular, but he's living in an unsaved situation. And so fire fell and judgment fell upon Sodom, and those that were there died. God took Lot out, and certainly a picture and a type of the rapture and how we're not appointed to the day of wrath and God's people will be taken out. But God remembered Lot because of Abraham's prayers. And in the Bible, in Ezekiel, the Bible speaks about how whenever Israel was going to be judged, that God sought for a man to stand in the gap and he found none. And what are we to do in this day? What are we supposed to do in this time and age which we live? Listen, we're going to have to be people of intercessory prayer. As James would say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the times which we live, in the last days, and the last times, you say, what are we to do, preacher? I mean, we got no choice in the politics. Listen, politics is not going to change America. The New Testament church will do just fine if Jesus remains at her head and continues to serve regardless of the leadership of our country. The church flourished underneath people like Nero that was trying to stamp them out. And listen, friend, our hope is not in the White House. It's not in the courthouse. It's not in the schoolhouse. It's in God's house, specifically in God Himself. And so may we understand today our role, our position. May we see ourselves in the mirror today and say, where am I? Who am I? What am I doing in these last days? Am I like Abraham, a saved person, seeing the plight of the people around and begging God to intercede and say, God, would you spare the righteous with the lost? Would you not bring judgment upon our land? Listen, we can't say this today. God bless America. Listen, there's no reason for God to bless America. We can pray this, God have mercy upon America. And we should be praying that. Instead of spending time complaining and bemoaning our leaders and our country and what's wrong with America and the wickedness and the immorality and snobbing our nose and shaking our heads. Listen, friend, the sin of Sodom was pride. It was idleness. It was fullness of bread. And may God's people realize, listen, I've got a role and a part during this time when I lift up my eyes and see my redemption draweth nigh, that I have a responsibility to intercede on the behalf of other people, that other people, even in this room, might be saved today before the judgment of God comes. And it is coming. Before the fire falls, before may God's people pray on the behalf. During the invitation this morning, if you're saved, instead of staying there, say, man, my chicken is going to burn if this guy doesn't finish up. Well, I've got things to do. You know what we should do during the invitation? Instead of packing up and zipping our Bibles and clicking our pens and getting our keys out so we can make it to the restaurant the first out the door, we should stay in the pew and bow our head if we're saved and say, God, if there's somebody in this room that's not saved, would you work upon their heart? And cry out in intercessory prayer. And I'd even go a step farther. I'd say, God, if there's someone in this room that's not saved, would you help them be saved? And would you allow me to be the one to lead them to the Lord? Would you allow me to be the one to help them point them to Christ? Intercessory prayer. Or this morning you might find yourself not as Abraham, not living in the world, looking like the world, being influenced by the world. You may find yourself this morning like Lot. That you'd say, you know what? It'd be a terrible thing if God came back. I know I'm saved. I know I'd go to heaven. But man, I tell you, I have all these plans and I'm getting ready to get a promotion at work and we're just fixing to do this and fixing. Listen, friend, you're being way too influenced by this world. And the mirror might reflect in our heart today that we are like Lot, and instead of us having influence on the things of the world is influencing us. And how we act and how we behave and our attitudes. Listen, in Sunday school we talked about if we say we love God, we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. And we had teenagers and older seasoned saints and middle-aged people all in this room. And you say, well, how does that look? Well, listen, as teenagers, I've got three teenager girls. And listen, there can be high drama at that age in teenagers. Coming to Sunday school class and she's got an iPhone case like mine. And that's the one I was going to bring. And now she's bringing it. And she's just doing that in spite of me. And blah, 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 blah. And you're like, what in the world? Leave the drama at home. But friend, that can work in the seasoned saints too. She made my meringue lemon pie, and I was going to make that for the fellowship. She knew that. She purposely did that. We're not going to go. I'm just not even going to go. Drama. What are you talking about? If there's a place that we should be able to get along, it should be in God's house. Listen, have you ever visited a church and you sit down? You don't know where to sit. You get there maybe early and you sit down and someone comes over and they look at you. Walked over, said, it happened one time, told my wife, I think we're in their spot. I would have sat anywhere. I just didn't know where to sit. They won't shake your hand, won't even look at you, get mad. This is supposed to be in God's house. Mad about, we were at a wedding. At a wedding. And we're sitting in the middle. And so kind of, she goes, it's okay, Mom. It's just a wedding. They're sitting in your spot. That's okay. If they want to sit there, they can sit there. I scoot over. Was in his book. God's people. Acting like the world. Yeah. Acting like we're at a movie or at a ball game or whatever. And being influenced and dressing like the world, watching what the world looks like. All the different things. I'm not going to give a list this morning. But know this, that the world is like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have pride and fullness of bread and idleness. We're not willing to work or serve. Listen, friend. We may be looking like Lot. That God's having to drag us, kicking and screaming out of this world so we can go to heaven. God help us. Or it could be that we're not like Abraham. We're not like Lot. We're one of the people of the city and we don't even know. The Bible says, awake to righteousness, sin not. Some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. There may be a coworker that you work with every day that doesn't even know the gospel and how to be saved. I'm going to witness to him sometime. And the trump of God may sound today and you'll never have another opportunity to witness to him. God help us today. If you're in this room today and you say, I'm going to get saved one day, today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. I'm not trying to scare you, but listen, judgment is coming. And we need to be ready. I've told this story recently. It's been in my mind when we lived in Warrensburg there. We went to my wife and Miss Mallard worked at the Walmart there, the Supercenter. And I remember going in there one day and this guy came running in with a trumpet. And he runs in one door and I mean, everyone stopped. Of course, you get yourself shot nowadays doing that, but this is a few years back. Blows his trumpet and I'm telling you, everyone stopped. And the guy goes, Jesus is coming! And they just ran out the door. You're like, wow. Wow. And just when you kind of got your senses about you, he came in the other door. Sound a little better than that, but Jesus is coming. And it was a visual understanding that, listen, the trump of God could happen at any moment. And if the trump happens to sound today, would you die and go to heaven? Or would you die and go to hell? It's time to stop being indifferent or ignorant. I don't. One of these days, I'm going to find out how to be saved. Today's the day to find out. I just don't care if I'm saved or not. Friend, you'll care a second after you die. You have to be saved. If we're saved, will we do this? Will we be like Abraham this morning? And when we have this invitation, will we bow our heads and not put our stuff away or think about where we're going to go eat? Will we just take a little bit of time and pray and say, God, if there is one or two or three in this room that's saved, God, move upon them. Let them be saved today. Interceding prayer. God was moved by Abraham's prayer for Lot. And may we also pray and not complain necessarily about our elections, about our country, that we might truly pray. You know why most time we don't pray? We don't really believe it's going to make a difference. And yet we have an example before us in the Scriptures that Abraham prayed and God responded from 50 down to 10. We live in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot. May we intercede like Abraham. May we not be influenced like Lot. Let's stand this morning. Where do you see yourself in this mirror? Where do I see myself? What do we see? What do we need to do with what we've seen? If you're not saved, I have an invitation. We begin to sing on that very first note, "Why don't you come?" Let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know for certain that your sins are forgiven. If you're saved in this room, will you pray? Not only for the lost in this room, but begin to pray for our country like never before. Intercede on the behalf of our nation. Ask God to have mercy upon America. It can make a difference if we'll pray. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth much. If you're influenced like Lot, if you'd have to be dragged out of this place, kicking and screaming to go to heaven, something is wrong in our Christianity. Father, I pray that you'd work and move in a mighty way. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to bathe America in prayer. Bathe this auditorium, this invitation in prayer, and see you do great and mighty things. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for what you'll do. May you get honor and praise through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come this morning, why don't you come? If you're lost right now, why don't you come? We're going to have the